you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Jonah. As you get into Jonah tonight, if you're just joining us on a Wednesday night for the first time, we work through the Bible on these nights, and so we've worked our way up to Jonah. And so let's pray and ask for God to bless our time in the book of Jonah. So Lord, we thank you again for tonight. God, I thank you for this journey through the book of Jonah. The things you're going to show us, God, the things you're going to minister to us, I know you're going to speak to each one of us what we need to hear, and not just teaching your word, God, by your spirit, but changing lives, transforming us. Lord, those of us that may be like Jonah a little bit, working in our heart and our life, and Lord, those that we may know that are a little bit like Jonah, and we give us more grace as we watch you working and changing their lives. So use this to minister to us tonight, God, and I pray you be ministered to as we just worship you by studying your word. So be our teacher, Lord. We're excited about what you have tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Jonah, an amazing action-packed book. I think most people know that before we even jump in. Only four chapters, but just amazing. The book of Jonah, there's so much to it. Again, we said through the Bible, so we don't go in as much as in-depth or whatever, but I mean, you could spend, you know, months in the book of Jonah. There's so much there to learn. A little bit of intro like we always do when we head into these books. Jonah was from a town that was up near Nazareth. So he was up there in northern Galilee. Jonah means dove, which is interesting because really when you look at Jonah, Jonah was more like a vulture than a dove. And what I mean by that is a dove is known to be a gentle bird, the bird of peace, if you will, and of course a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and a beautiful symbol of the Holy Spirit in that it's beautiful and soft and gentle, but all the power of the universe in it. But again, Jonah, his main issue was his heart. Jonah was a man who was called by God, a true prophet of God. He had the true message of God. He knew the word of God. He had it delivered to him personally by God. Think about that. And yet he didn't have the heart of God. And see, that was the problem. Now, Jonah eventually got the heart of God, no doubt, because, again, Jonah, writing the book of Jonah, would have no doubt sat down and you know, thought all this out as time went by and put it down on paper and all that God did in Jonah's life. But again, being bluntly honest and writing down the word of God and what happened in this account and everything, again, rather than a heart of love for the people, in this particular case, it was more, like I said, a heart of a vulture ripping them apart. And there's reasons for that that we'll explain more in just a moment. Now, again, it's interesting about the book of Jonah. It's one of the most attacked books of the Bible. And there's several books of the Bible in certain places that get attacked more than others, and I'll explain why. For example, one of the main attacks against the Bible that Satan brings is the book of Genesis, the first 10 or 11 chapters. Why? Because it talks about creation. It talks about God's design for the world and God's design for mankind and gives all these things. It also talks about the defeat of Satan, the fall of man and the defeat of Satan. So you'll see Genesis, the first chapters of Genesis will be attacked regularly by the critic. And of course, Satan is the one behind all that. Another book you'll see attacked on a regular basis because Satan's threatened by it. Another book is Daniel. And why would Daniel be so attacked? Daniel's so attacked, the Jews don't even teach the book of Daniel today. They tell the Jewish people stay away from it, yet it's one of their own prophets. And the reason it's so attacked is because, again, it talks about the future kingdoms and the fall of the kingdoms, the defeat of Satan, the defeat of the Antichrist, and God establishing his throne, Jesus Christ on the earth, and all the visions. And again, the prophecy is so accurate, it is undeniably supernaturally written by God. So that would be another book that would be attacked to bring doubt on it by Satan, because he doesn't want you reading it. Another one, I'll just mention two more quickly, the book of Revelation, because it talks again about the defeat of Satan and the establishment of God's kingdom. And anytime you see Satan defeated or something that is supernatural that God's doing or whatever, you have these attacks by the enemy to try to silence those books. Jonah is one of those books as well, because Jesus used the book of Jonah to talk about the fact that it represented his 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and his resurrection. So Jonah is also very attacked by the demonic realm. And one of the main things you'll see about Jonah where people attack Jonah, you've probably heard this, and so you don't really believe that a giant fish swallowed a man or whatever, this kind of thing. Now, guys, a couple things. One is, we could take time talking about some people that were actually found, a couple of different men that have been found alive after whales swallowed them. They were whales in that case. I know people try to argue, is it a whale, a great fish? It doesn't matter. God said he prepared a great fish. We'll go with that. But if you look at certain whales, not just those men that were found in whales still alive, but there's another account of a dog that was found in a sperm whale's nose still alive. Now, again, a sperm whale's nose is like 7 feet high. Their mouth is like 9 feet from their tongue to the roof of their mouth, maybe about 10 feet wide. So very easy to take in large objects and a person to go down. I think about that poor dog being snorted by that thing down in his nose. I'm thinking, what was the dog doing out there? But can you imagine just how scary that must have been. But anyway, they got him out of there. So that was a blessing. And so these are things. So we could look at some of the true accounts where living beings have been found inside of whales. We could prove that. That's not something that's outside of science. It just seems that since most people don't know that, they think, oh, that couldn't happen. But forget that. It's not even about the science of whether or not that could really happen. Guys, we're talking about God Almighty. And if God wants to prepare a fish that somebody can be in for 3 days and 3 nights and spit them back up, God can do that. And I've said it to you guys before, isn't it amazing that we say that we're not shocked that mankind can create something that can take lots of people in it and stay under the ocean for, you know, weeks at a time, come up at port, you know, and get something, go back down and do it again. Yet if we say that God did it, well, that's a little bit too far-fetched, right? So we actually give more credence to man being able to create something like that than we do God, which is ridiculous. And again, if you don't think your God's big enough to do that, then you don't have the God of the Bible. And by the way, if you're struggling with things like this, listen, when it comes to anything in the Bible that it talks about, as far as it really happening, again, if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, you'll be good from that point on. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Once you've got that down, everything else is little. So if you can wrestle through that first verse, you're going to be fine. That shouldn't be a problem. Now, again, Jonah here, very interesting when you look at Jonah and the whole story about Jonah. Again, the main message is going to be, again, just his heart being wrong. Remember, the message was right, but the heart was wrong. And that's going to be the key. And we need to really search our hearts in this. God challenges us, and God's been challenging me. You know, where's your heart? You know, you can have the right message. And maybe even a message that, you know, could be, especially when you're talking about a message of judgment, it could be straight from God as he's going to give to Jonah. But if it doesn't have a heart of love, it's not going to be received. It's not going to be taken the right way. And so we're going to see that Jonah here has a very short message. It's not long at all. The book is 4 chapters, but Jonah's message is actually very short when it comes to that. We'll get to that in a moment. But with that introduction, let's jump in. Notice what it says here in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now, Nineveh was one of the, again, during this day, was the largest city on the planet. The largest city of the planet. Walls 100 feet high, 30 feet thick, that you could run chariots across. It was a 3 days journey, we'll see. He starts his 3 day journey when we get to that point where he's pronouncing the judgment on them. And they say that that 3 days, that's 60 miles. Because one man could travel about 20 miles a day. So it's about, the estimate is the city was about 60 miles long that he would have crossed 20 miles a day to get 3 days in there. Being up near Nazareth, which is where he was from, it's about a 60-mile journey from there down to Jerusalem. So those of you that have been to Israel and you've been on an Israel trip, imagine walking, starting there at the Valley of Armageddon, right there with Nazareth, overlooking it, and walk down to Jerusalem. That's the size of the city of Nineveh. Now, if you've been there, you got that in your mind. That's massive. So we're talking about a gigantic city. We're going to see at the end of chapter 4, it says there's 120,000 children. So scholars that try to do calculations of children to adults, because of that, guesstimate that probably it was about 600,000 people. So you got 600,000 people, 120,000 of them being children, 60 miles along, a beautiful, very amazing city. They were known to be very, very brutal. Now, they worshipped a god by the name of Dagon, or Dagon, however you want to pronounce it. He was half fish, half man, and which is all the more interesting in that we see this large fish swallowing Jonah, then sending him in to take the message in. Again, those that heard about it, or if he shared about that, that would have given more credence to Jonah. You know, I spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of a giant fish, and you guys worship fish. You know, and of course, he would have been giving a different message. But again, you can see how God was working all of this together. And they're also known as a very, very brutal population, very fearful. And so I'm laying this groundwork before we jump in, because when Jonah heard this message, go and share this with the Ninevites, you're going to see why he was so reluctant. I'm not making excuses for his heart. I'm going to say you understand a little bit why he didn't want to give them the message. He wanted them to be judged. And one of the things that really hit me this time in Jonah that I hadn't thought of before is, you know, if you really wanted somebody judged, it seems to me you would enjoy going and saying 40 days and you're done. In the flesh, that would be a good message to deliver if you had a wrong heart and you wanted to see a people group judged, right? But he so wanted them to be judged, he didn't even want to go give that message because he was afraid they might repent. And that just shows you where his heart was. His heart was so hard toward them. He didn't want to, you know, give them any opportunity, you know, to do anything, to repent. What they would do, give you a couple of examples of some of the things they would do. They were known when they conquered a city. They would oftentimes take people and they would, and I'll try not to be too graphic. Tracy says I paint pictures with my words, so I don't want to paint too much of a picture here. I don't try to do that. It just kind of happens. But they would stretch them out and tie them on pegs, and they would literally, while they're alive, they would skin them. There's no easy way to say that. Okay, I'll leave it at that. They would take the skin off while they're still alive, and they'd put it on the walls of the city to put fear in everyone else's heart, right? They would also literally, they have pictures of them drawn on these, you know, architectural things that they left of the way they used to torture people. They would hold people down and literally reach into their mouth, grab their tongue, and rip it out by the roots with their hand, okay? They would also take people alive and put them on poles, impale them, and let the weight of their body slowly work them down until it went through their brain and killed them. Now, I know I gave you some pretty gruesome images. This is who God is sending Jonah to. And he's saying, go and tell them that I'm going to judge them if they don't repent in 40 days. Now, you might say, well, maybe Jonah was afraid. Jonah wasn't afraid. We're going to see later, Jonah says, throw me in the ocean. I'd rather die. I'm not afraid. If he was afraid, he wouldn't have said, throw me in a violent ocean where he knew he could drown and die. Fear wasn't his issue. It was obedience to God because he so hated the Ninevites and what they were doing. And again, when you hear what they did and realize what they did, you can see why he had so much animosity. Again, it would be like, imagine today, him saying to somebody there in Israel, I want you to go to Hamas right in Gaza right now and say, you know what? God loves you, but you need to repent. You got 40 days to repent or God's going to judge you. Go give them a message of hope so they can at least know that if they repent, they'll be saved. You can imagine they probably would not want to do that after what just happened to their wives and their children and their population. It's really very similar in certain ways because of the brutality that they did to the Jews on October 7th. That's what the Ninevites did to pretty much everyone they conquered. It was horrific. There was such fear when they would move in on a city. Oftentimes the whole city would just try to, you know, surrender before they had a chance to do anything or else even kill themselves in certain instances because they were so feared. So this is the group of people that God's sending him to. And God says, now you go to them. But it's interesting, as I said, his concern is the fact that they might repent. He wants them to be judged. And look what it says here. In verse 3, he says, go and do this. He says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish and paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a lot in this verse. First of all, notice, rather than going the direction he should have gone toward the east, which would have been toward Nineveh, about 400 or 400 and some miles that way, he arose and went the opposite direction down to Joppa. And Joppa was the only port on the Mediterranean in that region in this day. So if he wanted to get away, that's where he would have to go to jump on a boat and to get out of there. And it's interesting, it says he headed the exact opposite direction, if you will, this probably 70, 80, 90-mile journey, if you will, down to Joppa. It would have taken him a few days to get there, probably 4 days to get there. And notice what it says, he was trying to get from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says the Lord's presence is everywhere. You can't get away from it. So his entire journey was futile the moment he started. You can't get away from God. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. That's what that means. He's in all places at all times. So trying to flee from God, you can't flee from God. And so it's better just to run to God and say, all right, how do we work this out? Because I can't get away from you. And even being honest is saying, I don't want to go to them, you know, what, you know, this kind of thing. He would have had better, you know, communication trying to reason with God than running from him because he couldn't get away. And we see that once he makes this decision to turn away from the call of God in his life, notice what it says two times in the rest of this verse, he went down to Joppa. And then also it says, and went down into it, that is the boat, he paid for the fare, and went down into it. And this is really a picture of what's happening with Jonah. As he's running from God, he's on his way down. And how many of us in our running from God have found ourselves on the way down? Maybe some of you tonight, you're running from God, you think, well, why would they be running from God? They came on a Wednesday night, right? Why would you be running from God? Look, when God is working in a life, I've seen God draw people in when they're on the run because God's trying to speak to them. God did that for me for years. He would draw me in. I was running from God, but I'd end up going to church. It's like, what am I doing here? You know. Anyway, maybe you're there tonight. God brought you here, but you know you're on your way down. And God is saying to you right now, look, I brought you here tonight to hear about Jonah because I don't want you to make the same mistake he did. I want you to repent and come back to me. I want you on your way up. I don't want you on your way down, because if you go down, I'll let you keep going down and down and down until finally I have to bring in the consequences to your life that'll make you start to look up, right? But his desire is that we would look up and not go down at all. But you see him here. This is very, again, literally he was going down to Joppa. Literally he goes down into the boat, but it's a real picture of what's happening here spiritually in Jonah's life as he's running from God. And notice he says he's going to a place called Tarshish. Now, again, we really don't know where that is. Again, most scholars say they believe it probably was Spain. Others say, no, we don't think it was. It was somewhere different. We don't really know. But here's what we do know. It was the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And there, again, there may be some of you here tonight where God has called you and told you to go a certain direction. And right now, you're just like Jonah. You're running to Tarshish. You're going the exact opposite direction of the instruction God has given you. Now, God's not going to make you go the right direction, but he can make your life pretty miserable. I mean, God can send things in your life to swallow you up, that overwhelm you, and surround you with things you feel you can't get out of until you finally say, Uncle, I give in. Lord, I want what you want for my life. And maybe you feel, you know, pardon the, you know, the corniness of it, but being swallowed up tonight by your circumstances. God will allow that. If you're on your way down and running from God, he will surround you with things that do that. So although the very literal story here, there's a lot of pictures in the book of Jonah that apply to all of us, even right now. And again, maybe applying to some of you right now as God is working in your heart. And so he goes, he pays the fare. You know, again, it's always costly when you run from God. And literally, he's paying the fare here to run from God. He goes down into it, this boat, to go with them to Tarshish, again, from the presence of the Lord, again, which we know is an impossible thing to do. And look what God does. Okay, God sees the prophet on the run. You can't get away from God. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Can you imagine being in a storm that God sent in order to get your attention? That's amazing. I think about these poor guys that were with him. You know, not even knowing what was going on. They're going to find out in a moment. But again, God causes the storm in Jonah's life to begin to get Jonah's attention. And once again, guys, I can't help but make the applications. There may be some of you here tonight that God is causing a storm. Why am I in this storm? What's going on? It might be you're running from God. Now, if you're not, that's fine. It's just a storm. Storms come and go in every believer's life. But if you're running from God and there's a storm, it may be that God sent that storm because he loves you. And right now you see it as, I can't believe God's letting this happen. How come all these things? And God's saying, look, what do you mean letting it happen? I'm not letting any of this happen. I'm doing it. I'm doing it to get your attention. And I'm going to continue to make the waves bigger and bigger and the boat scarier and scarier until I get your attention, because I want you to come home. That's how much he loves us. You know, people oftentimes look at what God does in our life and in the world the wrong way. I mean, what are the accusations I hear from the world oftentimes? If there's a God of love, then why all this bad stuff? And we can go into big discussion about that, but oftentimes in the believer's life and even the unbeliever's life, the reason there's a lot of bad going on is because God sent it there to get somebody's attention, to get them to repent. It's an act of love to break us. So we turn from the wrong direction. Look, God's much more concerned about our eternal position than our temporary position. And so if he's got to get our attention by storms to get us looking eternally, God will do it. And so storm whips up, so much so, look at this. I mean, that the ship was about to be broken up. These ships were built very sturdy, especially these ships that did long journeys across the ocean. So this was a massive storm, and we'll see how massive it was, because even these mariners believe they're going to die. And these were guys that were used to being on the sea. They were used to storms. It would take a lot to scare these guys, right? Didn't take much to scare me, but it takes a lot to scare them. Notice this, then the mariners were afraid. So the guys on the boat, they were used to this, they're afraid. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Now, the reason you took the ship was to take the cargo somewhere. That was your money. That was Amazon, right? And so basically you got the Amazon trucks wobbling on the interstate, you start throwing all the packages out the back. We're gonna get rid of some of this, we're gonna wreck, right? So they're just destroying everything and throwing it out, so they're losing their money. But here's the thing. When you think you're about to die, you don't care so much about the two-day delivery, do you? It doesn't really matter. And that's exactly what's happening here. They begin to throw everything overboard. But look at this. But Jonah had gone down. Here he's going down again. And we see he goes down as deep as he can, running from God. Look what it says. Jonah, when he had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. How many of you feel like maybe you're in the lowest parts of the ship tonight? And notice he lay down and was fast asleep. Now, in a practical measure, that would be one of the best places to be in a storm, because that would be the less movement of the ship. To get that lowest point down there at the bottom, you wouldn't be quite rocking quite as much as you would everybody up on top. So there is kind of a benefit to being down there in that sense that way. But I think the picture the Holy Spirit's giving here is that, again, running from God to the lowest place to get away from God, and it's impossible to get away from God, he's going to go a lot lower in just a moment. And this giant fish as it takes him everywhere, but the lowest parts of the ship, and he'd lain down. And look at this, he was asleep. And this is why I tell you, I don't believe that he was afraid at all. How do you sleep in a storm that's, you know, seasoned, you know, mariners are afraid they're going to die? I think probably Jonah, when I read this and I say he wasn't concerned at all, I think Jonah's saying, you know what, if I died, I better than going to Nineveh. So if I die, I die. You know, it won't be fun drowning, but I don't want to tell anybody in Nineveh anything because they might repent. And if they repent, because here's the thing, I know, God, you're merciful. And I don't want you to show mercy to them. Again, anybody ever had that heart in this room? You know, I mean, we know our hearts. And God's got to get us beyond that. We've got to come to the place where we look beyond the revenge feel or the heart that has that viewpoint. And again, thinking about the eternal that God has for everyone. Jesus died for everybody, even Congress. You laugh, but I'm not kidding. He died for Congress. So the point is, he wants everyone in heaven. He loves them. He cares about them. And so, again, he goes to the lowest place. He's down there asleep. Unbelievable. And again, this really, again, shows a picture of where he was in his spiritual life as well. He wanted just to kind of go to sleep spiritually, just to run from God and kind of, you know, leave the prophet thing behind, if you will. So they're looking for him. The captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" Again, I wonder if God would say that to any of us tonight. "What do you mean, sleeper? Wake up, Mark. You know, what's going on? Do you recognize what's happening in the world today? Do you know, are you answering the call of God in your life, Mark? What are you doing, right? Wake up, sleeper. Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we might not perish." Now, obviously, these guys believed in some form of God. Again, we know they probably had lots of pagan gods in that day and this kind of thing, but there was some kind of God they believed in, or they wouldn't have asked him to cry out. They believed in gods of the sea and the land and all this. And so that we need everybody praying that can, you know, all hands on deck, quite literally. And so they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So let's let the gods or God, whoever God is, reveal to us who the problem is. And the whole time Jonah's got to be going, "I know who the problem is. It's me, right? But I don't want to tell you, and I don't want to, you know, just, I'm trying to get away, right? I'd rather die than do what God asked me to do." So they cast lots, and look what God does. God lets it, the lot fell on Jonah. So God's just pointing everything at him. It's like, this is you. I'm not letting you out of it. You're busted. You can't run. You know, have you ever tried to run from something as a believer that you knew God wanted you to do, and every turn, God's just there waiting on you going, "Now you know what you're doing. What are you doing?" You know, God gets your attention. This is what I want you to do. Now stop running from it, you know. And you're thinking, "Well, no, I don't think he really wants me to do that. I think I'm just kind of imagining that." And God wouldn't ask me. And then you turn the radio on. That's what they're talking about, you know. Or you run into somebody. "Hey, I just thought of you the other day. And guess what? I was thinking about you. I can't believe you said that." And God starts making it abundantly clear, "I'm talking to you, I want you to listen. And if God's making things clear to someone tonight, listen to the voice of the Lord, don't run. Because God is gonna get your attention one way or the other. And I think it's much better to do it God's way than Jonah's way." He says, "Let us cast lots, find out that it's Jonah, he's the one." And look what it says. "Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation?'" You know, who are you and what do you do? "And where do you come from? What is your country and what people are you?" We're trying to figure out what's happening. And so he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now notice, he says, this storm here, my God made this. He made the sea. And he made the dry land too. And that's the God that I serve. They go, "Great. Okay, great. You get on a boat with us and you've made the God of the sea angry? Okay, I mean, how selfish can you be? You could have told us. You shouldn't have gotten on the boat. What are you doing? What are you thinking?" And she can imagine what they're thinking. They're really frustrated with this guy. They don't truly know the God of Israel. But again, he's explaining to them the best he can what's going on, because he knows what's going on. "And then the men were exceedingly afraid," because now they're even more afraid, "because you've made the God of the sea mad and you're with us. And they said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And then they said to him, 'Well, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous." I mean, it was getting worse and worse by the minute. They're already afraid they were going to die. The boat was about to break up. He said to them, "Well, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know this great tempest is because of me. In other words, he could have said, well, you know what? I just need to repent. Guys, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I shouldn't have run for you. So as soon as the boat gets there, Lord, then I'll go back and I'll do what you asked me to do. And he probably would have calmed down the sea. But he so did not want to go and give them a chance to repent. Throw me in the ocean. I'd rather die, right? Just kill me. I don't want to go to the Ninevites. I'd rather die. God, just go ahead. Let's get it over with. And we're going to see this in his heart later on as well. He wants to die. He didn't want to live because God is so merciful, and he wants to see the judgment carried out. For I know this great tempest is because of me. Throw me in. Yeah, it'll be calm for you. So there we go. I read the verse twice. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. They didn't want to throw him in there. They wanted him to live. They tried to row against it, but they could not. Why? God wasn't going to let them get out of it. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them, and therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, do not let us perish for this man's life. In other words, it's because of him that this is happening, but we don't want to be guilty of his blood. And don't charge us with innocent blood. You know, we're about to throw him into the ocean. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Guys, the language here gives a picture of it just went dead silent. It's almost like the same picture we have when Jesus was in the boat and the storm was there and they were all panicking, afraid they were going to die, and the Lord said, peace, be still. The wording there means it just kind of stopped. Same wording here. In the language, it means it just kind of stopped. The ocean doesn't do that. I mean, even if you calmed it down, there'd be a while of just kind of, you know, of the waves. No, he just went, ooh. Can you imagine how they were just like standing there, their mouths wide open? They had their mouths open. The whale had his mouth open. Everybody's mouth. Right? Just shocked. And they had to be thinking, he hits the water and it calms down. They're thinking, should we get him? Right? Whoop. Oh, never mind. Never mind. Somebody else got him. And I don't know how quick the whale got him or the great fish, whatever you want to argue about what it was, but it's a giant prepared fish. And so, again, it just stopped. And this would have freaked them out. Look at this. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Remember, it says when the Lord said, peace be still, all the disciples had great fear. They were more afraid of the miracle of what they knew couldn't happen that they visibly saw than anything else. Happened right here. This is supernatural. There's a power of the universe that just made the ocean stand still because we threw some guy in because he said it was the God who they serve. And notice what it says here. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. The word Lord, all capital letters, Yahweh. It means Yahweh. They feared Yahweh. They somehow knew. They knew which God he was talking about. He no doubt told them. And notice this, they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, that's the word there again, and took vows. There are many scholars who believe these guys literally at that moment got saved. Now, I don't know for sure they got saved, but if they did get saved, this would be the first appearance of the Jonas Brothers. Sorry. Stop it. Stop it. But if they got saved, imagine this. You talk about the testimony of Jonah and these guys giving their life to God. And that's the kind of thing, listen, that kind of fear, that could do that. So maybe they indeed did get saved. We don't know. We'll find out in the kingdom. But, you know, very possible. And I think that there's an indication very possibly there. And look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. We're going to see four times God prepares things through the book of Jonah. And it's interesting because as God prepares, really what God is doing is God's preparing Jonah. That's what's happening here. God prepares the fish, but it's all to get Jonah's attention. He's going to prepare all these things in this journey to get Jonah's attention, to get Jonah where he wants to be. And see, here's the principle for us. God's preparing things for you tonight. God prepared this night for us. He prepared it. It's on his calendar. He prepared this Bible study and what we're talking about. And there's something he's working in our hearts and in our lives tonight. If you're open and will receive it, he has prepared it for you because he wants to change you and me and to make us more like him. He saw in Jonah, you've got to become more like me. You've got to have my heart. Yes, I'm sending you to preach judgment. I'm telling you the truth of God's word and that one day all people stand before God. But you've got to tell them in love. You've got to let them know my heart's broken. You're my messenger to say, don't let that happen. Repent, turn to me. And God may be saying the same thing to some of you tonight. He's preparing you to get your heart, either if you know the Lord as a messenger of the Lord, or if you don't know the Lord, to bring you into this place with the Lord like he did these men on the boat, very possibly. So this whole thing, notice what God is working in Jonah's life as well as he's working in the lives of the people that Jonah's ministering to. God cares about both. It always goes both ways. So the Lord prepared this great fish. Could have been supernatural fish. Could have been one of a kind even. He's God Almighty. Could have been some other giant fish. There are other fish besides whales, they say, that are large enough to swallow a human. Could have been a whale. Either way, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, again, one of the attacks of the book of Jonah is, well, you can't take this book literally. It's symbolic or whatever. Look, Jesus took it literally. Jesus said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. He didn't say, just like that story that gave that picture about a man who was in the belly. He said, no, just like Jonah. And Jesus didn't lie. He said everything truthfully, straightforward. He spoke of it as a literal story. And so, again, we're to take it literally as well. But he's 3 days and three nights in this picture, if you will, of the Lord's death and resurrection, the revival here that God uses to show. And, of course, there's all kinds of pictures there as well. But he's there 3 days and three nights. Imagine being, again, when you read about what it's like, you know, when they catch whales and they open them up, it's not a pretty scene in there. They say, yeah, you could live. There's oxygen. There's plenty of room. You know, when they open their mouth, they don't just like flood their whole body with water, right? Even underwater. I mean, they have filters that stop it or whatever, the way that the large fish are built. So he would have been in there. And the way whales, again, and large fish, especially whales anyway, if it was a whale, they swallow things alive. Now, I know that whale had to eat over 3 days and probably a lot. He's big. And you can imagine all the squid and all the different. I mean, he's in there in total darkness, great heat from inside this thing, and these live creatures all swimming around him in kind of this slime of the whale's belly. If that doesn't get your attention, nothing will. And here's the thing. If you try to imagine that, don't imagine it too long. It's rather terrifying. It says he was there 3 days and three nights, and then Jonah prayed. Now, does it mean he really waited all the way to the end of 3 days and three nights? Some believe that, and it indicates that. Maybe it was sooner, but either way, I'm thinking probably the moment I saw that big mouth, and I'm going to be like, God, forgive me, help me, whatever. I've been screaming from the moment. But it shows you how hard. There's a picture showing you he would rather die. He didn't care. It's amazing the hardness of the heart of this prophet. He prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. You know, again, God hears us wherever we are, but, you know, I think it's better if our prayers, you know, begin before we end up in the belly of something that swallowed us up. But oftentimes, that's when God gets our attention. And so he gets Jonah's attention, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Now, Sheol is the abode of the dead, if you will. So he's given this picture as though he's a dead man. He wasn't really dead, but he's given this picture as though to him it's like death already. He's like being in hell, if you will. It would have been like that down there. Again, being burned by the gastric juices, as well as all the animals that were alive around him in this soup that he's in, that, you know, not even knowing what they were, and just this whole mess. I mean, it would have been like hell. Again, wrapped in seaweed, we'll see in a moment. So he says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Again, he's like under the ocean, you know, and he's swimming down. The water's over his head. He knew what was going on out there. And I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Now, again, I'm sure it would be hard to know exactly where it was from that angle. But it's like, Lord, if I could know where it was, I would. They would always pray toward Jerusalem, because praying toward the temple, Solomon said, when your people turn and pray toward the temple, Lord, bless them. And they would pray toward that direction. You know, even before Solomon, they would pray toward that direction. And so he said, I will look again towards your holy temple. So you raise me out of this, I will praise you again. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. So it's more than just the physical thing I'm suffering. My very soul, my very being is suffering because of this. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Imagine all the seaweed and just trying to yank this stuff off and getting sloshed around. Every time the whale moves, I mean, the slimy sides of the stomach. Sorry, I'm going too much. But anyway, I live these things out. He says, look at this. I went down to the moorings of the mountain. So he felt the thing just diving deep. You imagine that feeling of going down in this big creature to the depths of the ocean and just kind of feeling the pressure change, and no doubt protected, pressurized to some degree, because that would have been a pressurized container there in the belly, so it wouldn't have killed him from that sense. But he would have no doubt felt it, maybe ears popping or whatever, and just the way it would have been, again, just this horrible thing happening as he's imagining he's going to the base of the mountains of the world, you know, down to the ocean. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, that's the way he felt. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Now that's when it was. Notice he finally caught up to God and remembered once his soul fainted within him. You know, again, God doesn't want it to come to that place, but God will let it come to that place if we take it to that place. Much better if we come before that. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. This is a revelation he's just declaring here under the power of the Spirit. What a statement. Basically, what he's saying is, if you worship false gods, you forfeit the mercy of the true God. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll bet. You know, once you get me out of here, I'm praising and blessing your name with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. No doubt God was already telling him, I'm going to deliver you, Jonah. You know, the prophets, God spoke directly to the prophets, sometimes audibly, we see in Scripture. So God may have been audibly speaking to him there while he was there in the stomach, saying, okay, I hear your prayer. I'm going to save you. And Jonah would have been, thank you, thank you, thank you, and began to praise him from that belly. I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but now God said he's going to get me out of here. So thank you, Lord. And so no doubt, great praises. He says, I'll pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And how many people get in a bad situation and they say, if you rescue me out of this, I'll do this, this, and this. And then once they get out of it, they go on with life and don't do it, right? And so he says, no, I'll keep my vows. Salvation, you're the one that has saved me, and now I'm going to go do what you've asked me to do. Now, this is what's interesting, because the entire time that he's running from God and having this 3 days and three nights experience in the belly of this great fish, that fish is moving the whole time back toward the shore. The whole time. And what I want you to note about this is, even when we're on the run from God and we're in rebellion, which I hope no one is tonight, but even when we are in that place, or maybe someone you know is in that place, and they've been swallowed up by the consequences or things of the world that God's allowing to get their attention, that whale's always moving back to where they're supposed to be. Jonah was stuck, but God was working. And if you've been in some place where you feel like, okay, I know that I haven't been walking with God, I know I've kind of been in rebellion, I'm not doing it, and I feel like I'm getting nowhere, well, you are hindered right now, but God is still moving you toward that direction. He's moving you back to land where he's going to vomit you up. No, I'm just kidding. That's what he's going to do to Jonah. But look at this. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I mean, as one guy said, there's only two ways out of that well. That's probably the best way to get out. Sorry. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I tell you. Guys, here's what's so wonderful about the Lord. God is always ready to start us fresh. If you just repent, if I just repent, if we ask God to forgive us, God says, I will start fresh and I'll give you a whole new start. Some of you might be thinking, you don't know, I've gone too far. I've been in the belly of the fish. I've been running. God would never use me again. I feel like maybe I should be vomited out. That's why my life feels like it's surrounded by vomit or whatever, right? God's saying, no, I will speak to you again. If you repent, I'm right here ready to restore everything that I've done, and I'll do it again. And he says here, I love it. It came to him a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I tell you. And no doubt he's saying, yes, sir, absolutely. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now this time, again, attitude of judgment or attitude adjustment. And he's going now, again, just to do what God asked him to do. Now think about it. Maybe you never thought of this. I didn't think about this until today. It's about a 400-mile journey. It depends on where he spit him up on the shore there. It could be anywhere between 300-something to 500-something miles, depending on where it was he spit him out. But that would have been a long journey, weeks long from that point to get to Nineveh. I'm thinking, what was he thinking about? This hundreds of miles journey to go to Nineveh. To go get ready, you know, Lord, I'm going to do this and get out of there. I don't want anything to do with this. You know, I'm not going to be, whatever the case might be. And so, but again, he obeys the Lord. He has no choice. He knows he's got to do this because, again, you can't run from God, and God's got him where he wants him now, so to speak. But Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, again, about 60 miles across based on what a day's journey was. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out, saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he just delivers the message. This was his message. It wasn't a Bible study. It wasn't a big, long exhortation. It wasn't a vision, you know, like Daniel or, Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Revelation. No, it was just, go say, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. That's the message. So he goes and obeys and does this for the 40 days. And again, there are those that say because of being in the belly, it could have changed his skin color and bleached it and all that. Whether or not it still would have been bleached 3 weeks to a month later by the time he got there, I don't know. But if there was some still remnant of what had happened in the belly of that fish or whatever, and people found out he was in a fish, that would have given greater weight. So there could have been some way that God revealed what had happened to Jonah to some degree here. I don't know. But either way, he makes the announcement here, just straightforward. There's going to be judgment. There's no real love here. We know that because we'll see later on his heart's still in a bad place. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. All he did was say, repent or God's going to judge you. And they repented. You never think, I'm not a gifted evangelist, and I don't even know what to say. All I said was to them was, you need to repent or you're going to be judged by God. I mean, I'm not saying we should just walk up to people and say that, but I'm saying we don't always have to be as eloquent as we think we need to be to share the gospel and the truth of the Lord. It's just basically knowing what needs to happen and sharing God's heart with them, and they responded. I mean, this is one of the most amazing and greatest outpourings of the Spirit and turning of a people group in world history that we know of. You know, whether all 600,000 repented or not, I don't know. But you're talking about an entire city that repented and turned from their false gods and worshiping a fish god, right? And all that goes with that, they literally believed God. It's simply believing God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is, again, the king. Now imagine how prideful kings can be, especially a worldly king who doesn't know God. And the king is now so broken and repented. God has so prepared their hearts that, again, now the king repents. And so the whole city and nation is going to repent. And the amazing thing is, with all the wickedness they had been doing, which we described at the beginning, and they were ready for judgment. It had gone on for years and years and years. God said, that's enough. I'm long-suffering, but it's time to judge you. When they repented, God still had mercy on them. That gives me hope for America. That gives me hope for our nation, guys. God can pour out revival here. God can pour out revival. If our nation repented right now, God could restore everything. He can do it overnight. God is God. It doesn't matter. Our problems are too big. God can restore it all if we simply repented. And that is a message that we need to hear as a nation. We need to repent, and our nation needs to repent before God, but it's got to be delivered in love and a broken heart the way that it should be. And again, even though Jonah didn't do it the right way here, that's the way it's to be presented. But they responded to it. Amazing. Even the king himself. I mean, look what he does. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Even the animals had to fast. I mean, this guy was hardcore. It's like, no, your animals don't. They've got to fast, right? But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. I mean, even put a little sackcloth on your little dog or whatever. I mean, it's like, this is amazing. And cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? He goes, we don't even know that God will forgive us, but he might. And since we know we're going to be wiped out and judged, let's give God a chance, right? This is exactly what Jonah didn't want to have happen because he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to face judgment. Again, we have to be so careful about desiring that. You know, we should have a heart saying, God, have mercy on them. And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. Amazing. So repentance is powerful. But look what happens here. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Look at his heart. People repent of their sins and turn to God, and the prophet's mad. And that shows how bad his heart was. He should have been rejoicing. God, thank you for the great work you just did in Nineveh. I never would have believed these guys would have repented. And they did. Unbelievable. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Now, I knew you'd do this. You're so good. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harms. But I didn't want you to do that for them. I want you to do it for me, but not for them. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I'd rather be dead. You know, it's kind of like throw him in the ocean. Now he's having God throw him in the ocean, so to speak, right? And the Lord said to him, is it right for you to be angry? And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. So he builds a little booth there till he might see what would become of the city. He stuck around the whole 40 days to see if God would change his mind and judge him. I mean, this is the middle of the desert. He said, I'd rather sit out here and just be miserable in the desert, the chance that God might kill him. Again, you look at the extreme of Jonah's heart here. It's amazing. And look at this. So God now is going to, again, teach him a lesson or whatever. Notice, and the Lord God prepared a plant. Here he is preparing now the second thing, a plant. Again, to work in Jonah's life. And he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Some say that it was a gourd plant. I don't know exactly why. We don't know exactly what kind of plant it was, but many scholars believe that it was a gourd plant. Maybe they're indigenous to that region or something. But it came up over his head onto this little shelter that he built, was protecting him from his misery, the leaves and all of it. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. You know, there are some things that have happened in your life and maybe even happening right now that you really hate. But God's preparing those things to prepare you and to prepare me. And maybe somebody has done something to you and you say, God, get that worm. God says, I prepared that worm because I'm working in you. I've allowed that person to treat you that way because I'm trying to get your attention on some things in your life. I'll deal with that person, but I'm going to deal with you. And so whatever God prepares in our life, he's got a reason for it. And first he, again, prepares this shade from this gourd plant or whatever. And then God now, to make his point to Jonah, prepares a worm to destroy it. And again, I'm thinking how fast that worm had to eat. Because it happens in one night. Look at this. And so it damaged the plant and it withered. And so it happened again when the sun arose. This is the next day. God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head. So in one night, that worm just pull that thing died, right? So this plant dies. The worm wipes it out. And notice now he feels the heat because he had that protection from the shade while he's sitting there waiting on these people to be judged. He could have just gone on back, but he's waiting on to be judged. God brings an east wind to blow everything, and now this is hot, you know, heat, you know, from the desert or whatever. The sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and you know, now he's out of his gourd. I'll stop with that. Then he wished death for himself. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Again, this is his heart again. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? First he says, is it right to be angry about me not judging them? Now about the plant. He's making a picture, a point to him here. And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And shall I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? And if that's not enough, much livestock. In other words, Jonah, there's babies in there. There's little children. They don't know what mom and dad are doing. They don't understand the seriousness of what their family's doing, what their city's doing, the judgment that's coming. You'd rather wipe out all the babies as well, the little kids who don't know anything? What's wrong with you, Jonah? Don't you see your heart? You don't have the heart of God. You've got the message, but you don't have my heart. Jonah, you need to get my heart, and I'm sending you in all these things. I've prepared these things I sent you through here to give you the right heart with God. And if that's not enough, even the animals, even the livestock, do you care about animals? Anything? Do you care about anything? And I think about this, this is a strange ending for a book, right? It ends right here and you're thinking, okay, what happened? Well, we know that he traveled back hundreds of miles, back down to his home there in Israel. At some point, he worked through all of this with God, sat down, wrote the book of what happened. So no doubt he resolved all this and got it all taken care of. And I'm sure that by the time God was done with Jonah, Jonah finally had the heart of God. And Jonah was now ready to carry out the ministry that God had called him to do. But guys, this is the thing. There's two ways to get the heart of God. We can either go to God and say, God, change my heart and give me a heart for people and even those that are doing the wrong things, and give me a heart of love to reach the lost and those around me, and especially brothers and sisters, to be gracious with them. Yeah, they did me wrong. Yeah, they did. But God, give me the grace to forgive them, because look how much you've forgiven me. God, look what you've done in my life. You know, we're not going to care about the fact of what they did to us in heaven. We're not going to be in heaven going, now finally, we're up here, we're going to settle this. That's going to be gone. We're just going to be loving each other. Now, again, I know that's not that easy always to solve hurts and deep pains and things that have been done wrong in your life, But the principle is it's much easier to go to God and say, God, deal with me. Give me the heart that I'm supposed to have, that I can be the person you want me to be, rather than make me have to run from you and get swallowed up by something that's going to be destructive to my life and have all these miserable things happen to me that took place in order to get my attention. You know, I look back on my life. I didn't know the Lord, but I look at all the stuff that I went through to finally look toward God. I wish I'd have just turned toward God and said, I give my life to you, but I did it the hard way. And we can either do it the easy way or the hard way. Look, God is saying to some of you tonight, I want you to get your heart back where it needs to be. Okay, you're my prophet Jonah, God may say to you tonight. It may not be a message he's given you to take to people, but he's saying, you're my servant. I saved you. I called you. You belong to me. You're part of my family. I've got something I want you to do, but you're running from me. And I'm going to get your attention one way or another because I love you. And I'm going to work in your life. It can either be you coming and just giving yourself completely over or allowing me to send in, you know, the worms and the storms and the great fish and things that swallow us up and put us in despair. You know, God is faithful and God will do what it takes to get our attention. Let's don't fight him. Let's let him do it. And just again, ask for God to give us a heart that's going to love, you know, even when we have to give a hard message. You know, it's interesting. When I first started in the ministry, you'd read these prophetic books, you know, and read them the message seemed like, especially when I just read it, it came across hard, it seemed like. And now it seems like we go through these messages where we're going to the prophets and God's talking about all these things that he's doing. And although the message is still hard, you can sense the love of God. And I think there has to be that in our heart. There's got to be that sense of God's love and what's going on. I mean, look at what's happening around us. There's a lot of things to get mad about. You just watch the news one night, you know, and you'll be like, Lord, just get them. Like, you know, Nineveh, go destroy them. You know, why give them 40 days? Let's deal with it now, right? And yet God says, I died for them and I love them. And God died for you and he loves you. So let's, as believers, as we finish tonight, make sure our hearts are right. And then if you don't know the Lord tonight and God brought you here, again, what's holding you back from saying, okay, Lord, you've confronted me on my sin. What's keeping you from repenting? To saying, Lord, I give my life to you. I'm going to turn from that. Give into the Spirit. Allow God to work in your life. He wants to do a great work. And so let's pray and ask God to do that. Lord, I want to thank you again for the book of Jonah. And thank you, Lord, for what you did in Jonah's life. God, it was really your mercy on the Ninevites. But God, you worked in Jonah as well. One man is compared to maybe as much as 600,000. But you did a great work in their lives, God, and in Jonah's life. And God, that's what I ask that you do in us tonight. I pray, God, first of all, for those of us that know you, that if we have any of Jonah in us at that point where he was, Lord, where we know the truth, we know the word, but we don't have your heart. It's not delivered with a broken heart of love, wanting to see people saved and rescued so they can be in the kingdom. God, if that's not our heart, then give us that heart. Change us supernaturally. God, reach down and touch us right now and give us that kind of heart. And Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, either listening, watching, or in this room, Lord, as you've been speaking to them tonight, maybe they find themselves in a Jonah situation. Everything in their life, they've been running from you. They know they've been running from you. They've seen all these horrible things happen, but they never understood until right now. It was you making those things happen, but not because you hated them, but because you loved them and you wanted to bring them into the kingdom. And so I pray they'd respond tonight. If that's you, and God for the first time has opened your eyes to realize, I've been on the run, and God's allowing these things, maybe even doing some of them to get my attention, then go, let the Lord know right now. Tell him, please forgive me, Lord. I repent of my sin. I turn from it, and I turn to you. And I believe you died for me on that cross. Wash me clean by your blood. Lord, I give my life to you. I turn myself over to you, Lord. Have your way with me. And I choose to follow you now the rest of my days and the rest of eternity. And if you pray that prayer from your heart, no matter what words you use, if you from your heart mean those things, the Bible says you'll be born again and you have your place in the kingdom. So, Father, I thank you just for your word tonight and for the work of your Spirit. We give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.